All right, I'm going to make a generational pop culture reference. Who knows the song Mr. Brightside by the British band The Killers? Raise your hand if you know it. Coming out of my cage and I've been doing just fine. You don't want me to sing it. That song? If you don't know it, yes, I'm going to talk about it for a little bit. If you do know it, it's probably because it's one of the most popular songs ever made. It's a dance pop single that's set the record for the longest time on the UK Top Singles 100 charts for almost 8 years and counting. It's the second most streamed song from before 2010 on the streaming platform Spotify. And it's been a staple of party playlists for 2 decades now. And I never really thought much about why this song is so good and so popular until I stumbled across a music theory analysis of the song by the YouTuber 12tone. And so on its surface, this song tells a story. It's actually a true one. It's recounting the moment when the lead singer discovered his lover's infidelity and all the conflicting, jumbled up emotions that follow. What I didn't realize was how the song tells a story with more than just words. So over this 20-minute video, this YouTuber presents this whole theory for how all the elements of the song, the instrumentation, the rhythms, the melodies, the chords and vocals, even the rhyme scheme and the sentence structure, all collude to bring certain emotions up in the listener. Musicians in the audience who study music theory are all like, yeah, of course, it's obvious to you, but it wasn't obvious to me. The unresolved chords and the unresolved rhymes especially build up this tension through the song, this nervous, anxious energy that doesn't really go anywhere, not until the end, when the singer decides to let go and move on, to be the so-called Mr. Brightside. The poetry and the music both let us in to what it feels like to have your world shattered in a moment, to obsessively spiral in jealousy, to long for closure and healing, but never really get there, not yet. So the emotions of the singer and our emotions, they're layered over each other, like the musical tracks, the bass, the guitar, the vocals, the drums. And the feelings all happen all at once on a level below our direct conscience, the level of our beating hearts and our rhythmic breaths and our dancing feet. Language without words. In Ephesians, St. Paul gives this advice for making the most of our time together in this life. Be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make melody to the Lord in your hearts. Even in what St. Paul calls evil days, perhaps especially in evil days. I found it really interesting that what Paul equates foolishness with drunken carelessness, but wisdom here is spirit-filled. It's musical. It's in our hearts. Wisdom, it turns out, is not just dispassionate decision-making. True wisdom embraces the complexity of human feeling, not just what we experience in our hearts or think in our heads, but what rests in the pits of our stomachs, what we carry in our shoulders, what catches in our throats. We need time to feel it, to express it, to literally allow our bodies to metabolize it. Music can help do that for us. Music stirs and shifts our emotions because it has such a powerful effect on our bodies. A song can sync up the breaths and heartbeats of whole groups of people. It can get our toes tapping and our toddlers dancing and our hands clapping and our tears flowing. Music has such a powerful effect on our bodies and hearts that some sects, some denominations, some whole religions forbid music from being used in worship. But not ours. Not ours, because the scandal of the Christian faith is this: our God became flesh and blood. Our Savior is embodied. Our faith is embodied. Our worship is centered around consuming flesh and blood, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. In this gospel, and in the next weeks, actually, we hear the revulsion of the crowd around Jesus. Okay, bread of life, sure. But how can he talk of eating flesh? His flesh. Flesh is visceral, it's vile. Bodies are pretty gross. Yet Jesus' incarnation makes them sacred. God's experience on earth, God's solidarity with humankind, took place on the level of sinew and muscles, nerves and breath and sweat and blood. It had to. What does it mean to have life within you? To have life within us means to be one with the flesh of the Lord, to take the body of Christ into our bodies. Living a full Christian life means we're no longer at war within ourselves. Spirit versus body, mind versus heart, thoughts versus emotion, divinity versus humanity. We are to be fully integrated, spirit-filled human beings, in tune with the sensations of our bodies, our intuition, our conscious thoughts, but not to be controlled by them, not careless. True wisdom is integrated emotional maturity. You know, most moments of uncertainty and times of transition require emotional maturity most of all, particularly our capacity to feel and be in touch with multiple layered feelings at once. And it can be tempting to focus only on the positive, hopeful, exciting parts of a transition. But when we sidestep deeper emotions, when we try to declare ourselves Mr. Brightside too hastily, you better believe the grief and anger and confusion will push through and bubble up in all sorts of inconvenient ways. Consider how people cry at weddings. No matter how beautiful and joyful the love in front of us is, no matter how happy it makes us, there is always unexpressed griefs and longings underneath the joy. The ending of a special parent-child bond, a deeply felt absence, the pang of broken promises, bittersweet memories. There is always grief at a wedding. There is always some small sense of relief at every funeral too. And as priests, we're trained to look for it, to make space for complicated, conflicting emotions, and yet it can be so hard for us to see it in ourselves. And when the transition or grief involves or is because of us, even harder to acknowledge. So as I'm navigating the next month ahead before I leave St. Mark's, I've turned to priests and deacons much wiser than me for advice. And here's what they've said over and over. It is vitally important for all the complicated feelings surrounding my departure to be felt and acknowledged, to name them. My sadness to be leaving you, for all the endings that lie ahead of us in the next few weeks, my regret for things done and left undone, my gratitude for all that you and God have done for me in this time. My hope for what this parish is becoming, for what I see God doing in each of your stories. But words keep feeling like not enough. This is why God gave us music. This is why God invites us to make melodies in our hearts. This is why I advise every couple I marry to incorporate some musical interlude into their ceremony, to give room for tears and time for people to sink into their joy. It's why I'm grateful Sue Matsui comes early to our musicless 8 a.m. service so she can ease us into worship with a piano meditation. It's why people in love make mixtapes for each other. This song is how I feel. When I left my sponsoring parish, my first real Episcopal parish that felt like home, Grace Church in Medford, I found a hymn that really captured my journey there with them, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." That one you probably know. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God," goes the hymn. And then there's this line, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." Whenever I hear that hymn, I remember Grace Church, and I'm brought back to how it felt to be a part of them. And I wonder if you have songs like that, that bring you back to a moment in time. Maybe the first dance song at your wedding, the song that was playing on the radio that one drive away from somewhere special, the lullaby you sang to your children at bedtime, or the one that was sung to you. Melodies help us empathize with one another, but they also let us process what's happening in our own hearts and bodies. Lyrics carry us through a story that resonates with our lives. Beats, chords, rhymes build up tension measure by measure, bar by bar, then release it. In the song Mr. Brightside, the singer sings his way from a place of chaos and pain to a place of healing and composure. And that's what Paul is talking about here too. He's talking about finding our way to gratitude and praise to God no matter what's going on. Music can take us there. I'm still searching for what that hymn will be for St. Mark's for me, the one I'll carry with me when I go, the one that whenever I sing it, I'll let myself feel how I miss you, how I'm grateful for you, what you taught me about God. And I also don't pretend to imagine that your priest leaving you is the most important problem in your life right now, or what's got your heart tied up in knots, or your soul unmoored. But whatever that actually is for you right now, I wonder if there's a song that meets you here in this moment, a melody that says everything you can't put words to. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul urges us to make the most of the time in these days. My prayer is that my sadness and gratitude will continue to embolden me to make the most of the time I still have with you. And I also pray that you will let me hear the melodies of your hearts. Amen.